build a healthy church at EBBC? Okay, I'll ask it again. Do you believe it's your responsibility to help build a healthy church here at East Brandywine Baptist Church? Yes, that's a little better. When you go to a doctor, what is typically going to happen if it's just a checkup, they're going to look for certain metrics. They're going to check some analytics. They're going to check some vital signs, whether it is your heart rate or your blood pressure or your temperature. They may even take some blood to see if you're doing well, if you're healthy. How do we know if a Christian is healthy? What are those vital signs? How do we know that a church is healthy? What are those vital signs? Now, in our day, many churches have used the three B's as their analytics. Those three B's would be budgets, buildings, and bodies. If those are going north, God's blessing. Now, I would argue that the scriptures give us a whole different significant vital signs list to check the health of a local church. We understand this, that not every church is healthy. In fact, there are some churches that are very gravely ill. There are some that are actually downright toxic. But here's the truth. Every local church that is a true local church is in process. And as it's in process, we understand that it is going towards a goal. But here's the question. What exactly is the goal of health? Because if we agree that all churches have some unhealthiness to them, and that it is all a process, how do we know how to move from unhealthy to healthy unless we understand what the goal is? You understand what I'm saying? The scriptures actually help us here. It gives us direction for understanding what a healthy church looks like. Not only what a healthy church looks like, but how to pray for your local church. And I'm going to invite you to a passage of scripture that we're going to start for the series here in the month of November, and that is the book of Colossians, chapter 1. It's page 983 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. So please turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking today at verses 3 to verse 8. God willing, through the course of our study together in the month of November, we will cover all the way to verse 14. You're going to see that this is one of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae, and this is where we learn these great truths. So read along with me in verse number 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it, and understand the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Just a little background. Colossae is one of four books that we consider prison epistles because the Apostle Paul wrote them from imprisonment, his first imprisonment in Rome. He was under house arrest. This house arrest gave him opportunity to share the gospel. We're told in other books like Ephesians and Philippians that he was cared for by the very famous Roman guards, the Praetorium. And these were basically the guards for Caesar. He was basically picking them off one by one with the gospel gun. They were coming to know Christ, and they were spreading the gospel. And he was reminded, though, by visits from certain pastors of churches about the health of other churches. We don't believe that the Apostle Paul ever visited Colossae, but their pastor, Epaphras, came to know Christ when Paul was preaching in Ephesus for those 18 months. And he has come to give a report to the Apostle Paul in house arrest about how this church is doing. And Paul's going to start with this prayer of thanksgiving. And what he's going to teach us here, not only the vital signs, as we're going to consider this morning, of a healthy church, but to thank the Lord for those spiritual growth characteristics and ask for more. So how should we pray for our church? whenever we see supernatural spiritual gospel growth, we should praise God for it, like the Apostle Paul does at the beginning of his letters. And you know what else we should do? Ask for more. Ask for more. That's what we're going to learn in this passage. I want us to see just four characteristics this morning before we celebrate Lord's table that are laid out for us in our passage. Here they are. I'll give them to you early, and then you can just follow along. First, we're going to see that a healthy church, a church that is experiencing gospel growth, demonstrates saving faith. That may seem very obvious, but we'll unpack that. Secondly, there is going to be sacrificial or selfless love to all the saints. The third characteristic is going to be steadfast or solid, strong hope. And finally, there's going to be spiritual fruit. This is not exhaustive, but it gives us a list to help us stay focused on the true vital signs of a healthy Christian and a healthy church. You'll notice the first one, saving faith. So Paul is going to say, in our prayer for the church, be thankful for spiritual growth and ask for what? More. Ask for more. So be thankful for spiritual growth and ask for what? More. First one is saving faith. You'll see it here in the verse number 4a. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He's saying he is so thankful that this congregation gives evidence that they've actually been born again. There is a regenerate membership. In other words, they give evidence that they have truly repented of their sins and placed their complete trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In other words, they're not just a religious people that gather together. I know this is obvious, but you can't be spiritually healthy if you don't have life, yes? So he's saying that spiritual health begins with a local church protecting its front door. That as much as humanly possible, they only allow into the membership those people who have demonstrated that they have trusted in Jesus Christ and they have the signs of saving faith. In other words, if we don't have regenerate membership, we are little more than a spiritual country club. Everything begins here. Now, Epaphras, he was their pastor. He was the one that planted this church and cared for them. But Epaphras states that he is not the one who led them to Christ, or he's not the one who created this saving faith. He was the one that led them to Christ. But you know that no pastor can bring someone to saving faith. In fact, Paul says, I thank God the Father of Christ Jesus that this is true in you. You see, this is a supernatural work. When we come together every Lord's Day, I hope one of the awes that you have is you're going to gather with other believers. This word faith means to completely rely on the object that is able to save you. We live in a culture that wants to talk a lot about faith. You need to, that's a person of faith. Well, that can be a nice description, but we live in a culture that has faith in faith. And our faith is no stronger than the object of our faith. You'll notice it says, our faith in who? Christ Jesus. This is key. See, the object of your faith is what matters. In other words, we can have small faith in a great Savior, and that's all we need. But you can have large faith in a non-Savior, and it's not enough. You see, what he is thanking the Lord for is their faith in Christ Jesus. This saving faith, this regenerate heart. When John G. Patton, I've shared this story with you before, as a missionary to the outer Hebrides Islands, he was looking to translate the New Testament into their native language, and he couldn't find a word that would translate for faith. As he began to discuss this with the nationals there, they said, actually, this is the word, and the word meant this, to rely or lean your entire weight on something. That is exactly what saving faith is. Saving faith is relying completely on Jesus Christ. It is not coming and saying, I have done this, I have served in this way, I have this pedigree, I have this job description that I have fulfilled. You know, that's monopoly money with God. Ephesians 2 says, it is not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. You see, there is a wide gate that leads to destruction, but there's a narrow gate that leads to life everlasting. That's why here at East Brandywine Baptist Church, as much as humanly as possible, as a Baptist church, we believe that baptism is the conclusion of evangelism. What I mean by that is when someone has been evangelized, turned from their sins, and trusted in Christ, when they stir the waters of baptism, they are declaring what has happened internally, now visibly, for everybody to say, that is a believer in Christ. And what we are not interested in is assumption of membership, so someone just grows up in the church and all of a sudden they become a member. No, what we need to declare is there needs to be a profession of faith in Christ alone in order for us to be thankful that spiritual health can thrive. So the first characteristic that Paul is thankful for is saving faith. So we need to be thankful for spiritual fruit, and then we need to what? Ask for more. Here's the second one, selfless love. Look at 4b, and of the love that you have for all the saints. Look at the end of this section, verse 8. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your what? You see it in your text? I hope you're looking at it. Love, don't take my word for it. Love in the Spirit. He's saying this is an evidence. Now, you'll notice in verse number 4b that there is an and. Do you see the conjunction? Shake your head if you see the conjunction. He's saying that there's something that always accompanies saving faith. It is always true. It is love for all the saints. See, there's an unmistakable, we don't get saved in a vacuum. There is not a basic package of salvation that just includes saving faith but doesn't include love for all the saints. And then you can get the premium package so that you have saving faith and maybe you can add along to that some love for all the saints. There is no basic package and premium package, dear folks. What we see is there's an and. This is seamless. When a heart is rescued by the gospel of Jesus Christ, he begins to open up the heart to love all the saints. True saving faith will always lead to a changed life. Amen? That's why Jesus says, this is how you're going to know everybody's a disciple of mine, a follower of Christ, not by their 48,000 standards that they have on their church sign. It's not by who they separated from and who they didn't. It's going to be this unique love for one another. It is proof positive. It's the trademark of saving faith. So what about this loving all the saints? Have you ever noticed that this word agape, this self-sacrificing, selfless love, is easier for some people, easier for some saints than others? Yes? I mean, some of us, let's just be honest, we're like porcupines. We always have good points, but we're difficult to get close to. We know what this is like. And this is true in every church. So this is not saying that everybody in a local church should be your favorite person, that you always want to hang out. But he's talking about this selfless love that mirrors Christ's love for us. Let me read another passage for you in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. Listen to the word of God. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Dear folks, one of the trademarks that you have become a believer, that you have saving faith, is that you don't hate people anymore. You don't hate people anymore. I mean, if your heart is embroiled with hate, it is a great testimony that you've never experienced the saving faith that frees the heart from bitterness, that frees the heart from hate. We were once like that, Titus 3 says. We were living in hate, hating one another, but then that wonderful grace and mercy of Christ came and opened up our hearts. But this isn't easy, but it ought to be something that's growing. Paul says, I've heard about it. You got saving faith, you got love, this selfless love for all the saints, but it's not always easy. Have you heard this saying before? To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. It's true, isn't it? But why is it that as believers, if we're looking for vital signs of true gospel growth, here's what we should be observing. Believers who are growing in long-suffering. Believers who are becoming better peacemakers. Who instead of running from conflict, run to reconciliation. Instead of being those who carry grudges and bitterness and cause divisions and feelings that are hurt constantly, they begin to move towards in gospel grace and gospel love. See, these are the vital signs of a healthy church. So what should happen? Like Paul, when we see these growth vital signs, we should thank the Lord and ask for what? Ask for more. Here's a third characteristic in our text. A third vital sign. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. The third vital sign that Paul is thankful for in this triad, it is faith, it is love, and it is hope. You're reminded of this from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this triad that Paul often praises God's people for. But this hope is laid aside. You see it in our text? Interesting words here. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we think of gospel hope or Christian hope like wishful thinking. That is not at all what this word means. You remember in Titus 2, we're told that the blessed hope is the second coming of Jesus. That is not wishful hope, amen? That is confident expectation that Jesus is coming back, amen? So what we see in the scriptures is not this wishful thinking, but he's saying that there's something actually laid aside for us that nothing can defile. It's like a deposit in a bank that you are secure with and you believe has the proper financial insurance that nothing can happen to your deposit. He's saying this one, according to 1 Peter, is actually unable to rust, be defiled. No one can touch it because it's preserved by God. That's your salvation. But not just your salvation now, but it's your hope for eternity. Now, I want you to notice again, there's a connection in our text. Whenever you study a text, I hope you're seeing these words. They're not randomly thrown out there by Paul who's in jail and he's just suffering. These are inspired words by God, yes? So they're connected intentionally. And he says that you have saving faith and specifically love for all the saints because of the hope that's laid aside for you. Don't miss this. One of the motivators for us to love prickly, porcupine saints, people that are difficult to get along with and who hurt us, is because we have a hope that's caused us to have a united love for one another. I know parents in this room know what I'm talking about. Our kids can be fighting like cats and dogs, but then it's time for us to get ready and we're all going on vacation, or we're all going to an amusement park, or we're all going to do something fun. And it's amazing, they start getting giddy with one another. It's like, we got something coming that's fun. Let's forget about all these squabbles. Now, that doesn't always happen. I wish that it did. But it happens a lot. You know, the connection here is this great hope that we have in heaven for future rewards, folks, for the return of Christ, for eternity future, for finding your place in the presence of God forever. Amen? For being reconciled or renewed, I would say reunited is a better word, with loved ones who've gone before us. All of this causes us to long for home. It's this confident expectation, this hope. And he's saying there's something true about those believers in Colossae. They're more eternally minded than they are earthly minded. There's an unfortunate quote that's been shared amongst God's people, that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I honestly never met anybody quite like that. I know what they mean. Sometimes you can have someone so pharisaical and self-righteous that they just push you away. But I think the truth of the matter is what we see in the scriptures is I have to be heavenly minded or I won't be any earthly good. You know, if we're not like pilgrims and like aliens, according to Hebrews, and we're looking for a country, a city whose builder and maker is God, we're no good on earth. And what he's saying about these Colossians, according to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, seek those things which are above. In the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus put it this way. set your treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth nor anything can corrupt. Thieves can't steal it. That's our blessed hope, folks. And what we should be growing in is expectation of this world is not my home. I'm just a passing what? Through. This is like a little embassy that we get to come to every Sunday as believers, away from a world that is without hope in this world, without hope because they don't know God in Christ. And one of the things about a local church is we are united in hope, and we sing about it, we pray about it, we preach about it. So Paul is going to thank the Lord for spiritual gospel growth, and then he's going to ask for what? Ask for more. Here's the final one here in our text, spiritual fruit. He says that this spiritual fruit is being productive. Look at the text with me again in verse number 6. He says, which has come to you as indeed the whole world, it is bearing what? Fruit and increasing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Real quickly, he's going to say that the gospel is never stagnant. Number one, it's going to make external regeneration, external salvations. There are going to be people. This is not a territorial religion. This is not something that was just concocted up in the first century, or it would have been decimated by the Roman persecution. But instead of being decimated, it spread to every corner of the earth, just like Jesus said it would. It'll start in Jerusalem, it'll go to Samaria, Judea, to the uttermost part of the world, and it has. So we should expect that a healthy church is going to be seeing, as they speak the gospel in their various relationships, and they bloom in their corners of the globe, that the gospel is going to bring forth fruit by new converts. But also what a spiritually healthy church is going to see is that it's not stagnant. Its people are going to be growing internally. That's why Galatians 5:22. You want to know what a spiritual person is? Hear it, folks. We're going to be growing progressively in love, in joy, in peace, in patience with one another, in gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control. Dear folks, the gospel brings that to pass. So Paul's thankful for the spiritual growth in the local church, and he's asking for what? So I want to conclude with asking you this. What gets you passionate about your local church? What do we get most excited about, most in a tizzy over, most agitated about? I already mentioned one. Some people, they get most excited about the promotion of the church. In other words, the three B's are their only analytics. If we're seeing increased growth by size, by numbers, by bodies, if we see more budgets that are increasing, buildings that are increasing, this is our only analytic. Sometimes this becomes the scorecard. I've often wondered, I know we've been doing it for a long time, how healthy it is for us each week in the bulletin to have how many people we had in attendance the last week and how much money was given in the offering. The reason I'm concerned about it is there's some people that this is their only analytic. And if those are high and going north, God's blessing. Maybe not. Maybe not. There are some that their idea, and they get agitated and they get excited and passionate about things staying the same from the past. These are people who want to keep everything the same. It's actually how they evaluate whether the local church is actually growing. It sounds counterintuitive, but some people become so sentimental about the way things have always been, whether it's the music or the methods or the approach. This gives them great stability and passion. There are some that get really excited and agitated about the politics of the church. In other words, they're very focused on the processes and the procedures and the bureaucracy. Who gets to make decisions, or who gets to make these decisions, and who gets to do this and decide this? They're about strategic planning. If someone were to come in and just ask us, how would you evaluate the growth of your local church? What would our answer be? I want to encourage you that this passage is going to open up our hearts to what true spiritual growth is. It's gospel growth. And one of the ways we keep this central is by regularly participating in Lord's table. You see, this ordinance was supposed to remind the disciples and all of us that the gospel is not just something to give you a ticket to heaven. It's something that is active and transforming in our lives from day one until we're with Jesus. And we're supposed to rinse and repeat. And what we get a chance to do here in just a moment is to demonstrate publicly by partaking of Lord's table, I'm still trusting in Jesus alone. Amen? If that's your statement, Paul also gives us exhortation to say, make sure you're right with one another. Make sure your heart and your sin has been confessed. Don't come to this table lightly, but come to it reverently. But come to the cross. Let's pray. Father, we ask now as we prepare to celebrate Lord's table, as we've considered the vital signs of spiritual growth, gospel growth, forgive us when our goals and our metrics have been so worldly. And we ask, O Spirit, that you change your church. Change this church. May it be one that the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, could praise for gospel growth, saving faith, selfless love, solid, steadfast hope. And Lord, may it continue to be a place where spiritual fruit abounds and increases. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our worship team is going to come and lead us in the song, Lead Me to the Cross. Our elders are going to come and prepare to serve you Lord's table. Let's all stand and sing this together as the worship team leads us. This is a wonderful prayer. We're asking the Lord Jesus to lead us to the cross. There is equal standing at the foot of the cross. Amen? Let's sing this together.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross, where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross.
Ask Dave Stoller to give thanks for the bread, which represents the body of our Lord Jesus, broken for us. Dave? Amen. Our Lord Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this and remember me." I ask Pastor Joe Boldock to give thanks for the blood, which is represented by the juice. Our Lord then took the cup, and again he gave thanks. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this and remember me." We're told that the disciples, after they had participated in the Last Supper, first Lord's table, they sang a hymn together. I mentioned to you before, what a glorious moment it would be to sing with Jesus. Amen? One day we're going to. And as we rehearse for that day, let's lift up our voices in song, "Oh, Praise the Name," as we conclude. All stand, let the elders resume their seats.
To Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me, I see his wound, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they lay him down in Joseph's.